you guys doing? Oh, there I am. How you guys doing out there, Paul Ann? Hey, man, how about we give the Lord a hand clap offer for 5 baptisms this morning, man? Give him a little glory for that. I'm just telling you, man, God's not done yet on people being baptized either. So if that's you, man, you should step up, talk to somebody, get baptized, give God some glory for your salvation experience, man. We've got lots of great things going on. Good to see you today. I want to welcome those of you on our live stream. Appreciate you being here with us today. Hope you guys are having a great day out there. Give us a shout out and let us know that you're out there. We have a lot of things. Aaron mentioned earlier that we have small groups going on, kicking off today. If you'd like to start a small group, we've got some great books out there to go along with the book of Joshua. You could lead your own group if you'd like to do that. Also, our men and women's Bible studies are going on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock. We have full child care going on, children's ministry, and student ministry. Men are studying Judges, which is awesome. That's a great study. And then women are doing Ephesians, which is going well. You still got time to get in on that. And our children's is going well on that night. Also, I want to give a little shout out to the youth. Man, last night, 2 weeks ago, we kicked off our youth ministry. All our Wednesday nights kicked off. Had a couple of hundred youth show up. And CJ challenged them to bring their friends to come this past Wednesday. And he wanted to bring 300. He said, I challenged them to bring 300 people. I was like, well, good luck. But he didn't have 200. He didn't even have 300. We had 400 kids show up on Wednesday night, man. Is that unbelievable? So anyway, I got a little video of it. I just want to show you, give you an idea of what happened on last Wednesday night in our student ministry over in the Impact. And the Impact only holds about 300 people, but we got 400 in there on that day. So we'll show that video, Lord willing. Please, Jesus. I'm just telling you, man, I was in there, I saw that, and so if you have a youth, you are a youth, you know somebody that's a youth, you might want to invite them to come on Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. God's doing something over there, and it's an exciting time to be a part of that, so I just want to encourage you to do that. I want to just give the youth a little shout out so you're aware of what was going on. Mr. Cross was in there, that was a pretty special night, man. It was a cool moment. So anyway, we're starting a new series today in the book of Joshua, all right? So if you got your Bible, open up to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Back in 2015, my son-in-law, Scott Irvin, got invited to go on a mission trip to Nepal. He's a emergency room doctor in Athens, and they called him up. He has some contacts. We want you to go over there. They had a big earthquake. I want you to do some medical mission work in Nepal. He called me and said, hey, man, you ought to go on with me. You ought to go with me on this trip. We're going to be camping out in the mountains, the Himalayas. It's going to be in Nepal. It's going to be great. And I said, man, I would love to do that. He said, well, call this lady and tell her you want to go. So I called this lady up, said, hey, I want to go on this mission trip on this team, be on this medical team. He says, what? She says, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor. She said, well, we're looking for doctors. I said, well, maybe I can do something good while I'm over there. She goes, well, I'll tell you what, we're really looking for some more doctors, so why don't you wait about 6 weeks and call back, and we'll see if we can, you know, if there's a spot for you. So I was like, oh, man. So I waited 6 weeks, called her back. I said, hey, I'm calling back, see if I can go on that trip. She goes, well, we're still looking for a couple more doctors. I said, well, how much longer do you want to wait? She said, 2 more weeks. I said, fine. So I called her back in 2 weeks, and then she finally said, well, I guess you can go. Can't find nobody else. We'll let you go on this trip. So I had the opportunity to go to Nepal, and it turned out to be a great trip. You know, Nepal's capital is called Kathmandu. So I can say, man, I went to Kathmandu, all right? I was there, survived it, lived to tell about it, and God did a lot of great stuff on that trip. Did some things, had an opportunity to preach in a church, had a guy get saved, had a lot of great things happening. So much so, when I got back, that lady called me, and she says, how'd you do that? And I said, what do you mean? How'd I do what? She goes, well, you had some things happen on that trip that we were hoping happened on other trips, but they never do, but somehow it happened on your trip. God really did some things. I said, well, God just did that. She goes, we're thinking about changing our policy and inviting a pastor to go on all future trips. I was like, yes, one little victory for pastors all across America, right? I was like so excited about that. But it turned out to be one of the great trips of my life that I had the opportunity to go on, which I want to ask you guys a question this morning, Pauline Church, second service, man. If God wanted to do something new in your life, and I'm not talking about a trip. I'm talking about if God wanted to do something in your life spiritually, if he wanted to do something new, brand new, a new revelation of who he is to you, or a new display of his power in your life, or a new knowledge of a promise that he wanted to fulfill in you, or a new experience of his presence in your life on a different level, something new, what would you be willing to do to obtain it? What price would you be willing to pay? How far would you be willing to go? How much faith would you be willing to, what kind of risk would you be willing to take to see what God might want to do in your life, right? Because this is the case in the book of Joshua. God is getting ready to do something new in the life of Joshua and in Israel, but it's going to require the greatest faith they've ever demonstrated. But this book is written because God wants to do the same thing in you. God wants to do something new in you. But to get a hold of it, you're going to have to probably demonstrate the greatest faith in something you've ever done. So I want to take a look at this morning. I want to do it from Joshua chapter 1. I want to begin there as an example of God wanting to do something in our lives, what it might take for us to experience that. All right, so this is Joshua chapter 1, and it kind of begins on a little bit of a down note because it begins like this: after the death of Moses. So this takes place after the death of Moses. So just so you understand the book of Joshua, first five books of the Old Testament are written by Moses. They're referred to as the Torah, which is the Hebrew word for law. So sometimes you'll see Jesus talking about the law and the prophets. The Jewish people consider the Old Testament the law, the prophets, and the writings. The law, the first five books of the New Testament. Joshua is the sixth book. God's getting ready to do something new. The Jewish people referred to it as a prophet. They referred to Joshua as a former prophet, and then the others, Isaiah and them, as latter prophets, rather than just a historical book. A historical book tells us what God did. A prophet tells us what God wants to do. And I believe it's no coincidence that we're studying this book, because I believe God wants to do something in some of you that's new, that's deeper, a new experience of him that you've never had before. Joshua begins like this: after the death of Moses. Moses was the greatest leader that Israel ever had. So you think this would create some trouble for Israel. He was the greatest leader they'd ever seen. He'd been their leader for 40 years. He's the one that led them out of bondage in Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea where it parted. They went over on dry ground, saw water come out of the rock. He killed the Amalekites. He went up on the mountain and received the law of God. He was a mediator of the covenant where God gave his law to the Old Testament. He'd led them in the wilderness for 40 years, right? He was one of the greatest leaders. He met with God. He knew God. It says in the book of Exodus, he met with God as a man meets with a friend face to face. He was the leader for 40 years. And now at the age of 120 years old, Moses dies. So you think this would create some problems for the nation of Israel, but it wasn't a problem for God, because God already had his next leader, this guy named Joshua, and the plans of God were going to continue. So he puts it this way, this first nine verses of Joshua chapter 1 is God speaking, and it's a charge to Joshua, what he wants Joshua to do, and then two promises that he gives. He puts it this way: after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Here's the charge. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. So just look that up in your little Bible map, man. It's a bunch of land, all right? No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I'll be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. There's one promise. Be strong and courageous. This is a command. For you will distribute the land I swore to the fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Hence the first five books of the Old Testament, which Moses wrote down. Do not turn from it to the right or the left so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:1, after the death of Moses, the servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Now, if God wants to do something great in your life, look, man, I'm telling you don't have to make it up. You don't have to sit out there and think, man, I want to do something great for God. What could I do? No, that's not the biblical example. The biblical example is that God initiates and we respond. Our responsibility is to be obedient to do what God asks us to do. God initiates, we respond. That's the way it was with Abraham. When God spoke to Abraham, go to a land I'll show you. That's the way it was with Moses at the burning bush. That's the way it was with Paul on the road to Damascus. That's the way it was with Peter when Jesus appeared to him on the seashore. That's the way it was with Jesus. That's the way it was with Joshua. God showed up and spoke and told him what to do. God will speak to you if you'll just get quiet long enough to listen, right? God spoke to Joshua, and basically here's what he told Joshua. He said, Joshua, I want you to believe in the promises. Number one, if God's going to use you, you've got to learn how to believe in the promises of God. God says to Joshua, I want you to believe in the promise enough that you act upon it. He says, my servant Moses is dead, right? Moses, my servant, is dead. Verse 2, now you and all the people, verse 2, prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Believe in the promise. What's the promise Joshua was supposed to believe in? It had to do with this land. Go take possession of the land that I'm giving you. What's up with the land? What land is he talking about? All right? Well, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, God spoke to a man named Abram. And he said this, Abram, go to a land that I will show you. And so Abram, by faith, left where he lived, Ur of the Chaldeans, went all the way across and came down into what we now consider the land of Canaan, or the modern day Israel. And when he got there, God spoke to him, and this is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. He repeated that five more times to Abraham in the course of Genesis. This land right here, I'm going to give to you and your offspring. At the time, Abram didn't have any offspring, but God gave him an offspring named Isaac. God then appears to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, verse 3, and said, I will give all these lands to you and your offspring. It was a promise. He then shows up to Jacob, who was Isaac's son, all right? Jacob, whose name later was changed to Israel. He had this vision of the stairwell of heaven in a place called Bethel. The Lord showed up and spoke to him, I will give to you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, and I will give the land to your future descendants. I'm going to give all this land to you. This is God's promise to Israel and all the descendants of Abraham. Hence, it's known as the promised land. He promised that same land to Moses. It was their inheritance. It had already been, it was God's to give. He gave it to them. All they had to do was go and take it. Now, you might be here today, and you say, that's pretty cool, Kurt. What's that got to do with me? All right? What's it got to do with me? All right? So when we start talking about the promises of God, just like God made promises to Abram, he's made promises to you. So the name Joshua's original name was Hoshea. All right? Hoshea. He was a general for Moses. He was there when they came out of Egypt. He was in Egypt. He came out of Egypt. He was one of the 12 spies that originally went into the promised land. And when he went into the promised land the first time, Joshua changed his name. This is in Numbers 13, 16, I believe. He changed his name from Hoshea to Joshua. Hoshea means salvation. Joshua means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. Yahweh is the personal name of God that God revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. Moses says, "What's my name?" God says, "Yahweh." Now, we don't know exactly how you pronounce Yahweh. The book of Hebrew was written originally in all consonants, no vowels. The vowels that are used in Yahweh is the word Adonai. The Jewish people would never speak the name of Yahweh. They assumed it was too holy to speak. They didn't want to take the Lord's name in vain, so they would never speak it. Hence, nobody knew how to pronounce it. So when we say Yahweh, this is just our best estimate of how to actually pronounce that. The one true God. God saves. Yahweh saves. Joshua. Joshua in the Hebrew, translated into Greek, it's the name Jesus. Jesus, Joshua, same name. So you have this angel showing up to Joseph right before Jesus is born, because, you know, Joseph's kind of freaking out that who he's engaged to is pregnant. This angel shows up and speaks to him. This is in Matthew 1:21. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." What did Jesus come to do? He came to save us from our sins. Yahweh saves. How is Yahweh going to save? Through Jesus. So Joshua in the Old Testament then is a type of Christ. And just like Joshua in the Old Testament led the nation of Israel into the promises that he had for them, Jesus in the New Testament leads us into the promise that he has for us, spiritual promises. There's all sorts of promises in the New Testament that God has made to us as believers. And Jesus wants to lead us in to believe those promises enough to act upon them. I mean, there are 100 of them, but I'll give you a few examples. Number one, God answers prayer. I mean, just think about it. God answers prayer. How amazing is that? God will speak to you through his word. God will meet you in worship. God will provide all of your needs. God loves you. He cares for you. God will grant you eternal life if you just believe in his son Jesus. That's a promise. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's a promise. Eternal life. You can have a better life on this earth. John 10:10, Jesus came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. It says in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. So there's nothing can separate us from the love of God we have in Christ Jesus, not death nor life, not angels nor demons. No spiritual has any power or authority you over as a believer in Jesus. It says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." When you talk about the promised land, you need to understand that the promised land is not heaven. We think one of these days I'm going to cross on over and be in heaven with Jesus, because that's my promised land. The promised land is not does not represent heaven, because in the promised land there were battles to fight, there were enemies to overcome, people sinned, people died. None of those things are going to happen in heaven. It's not the promised land, it's the type of life that God wants you to live in the power of Jesus. This is the life that God had for the nation of Israel in the promised land while they were alive. That was their rest. God has a life that he wants you to live on this earth, where you serve him and you're completely fulfilled in him and all the promises come true. But to get in on that, you have to cross over, right? You have to believe in the promise enough to actually act upon it. And that's what he's telling Joshua, "My servant Moses, my servant is dead," verse 2. "Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I'm giving you." I'm giving it to you, but you still have to go and possess it. You got to cross over, man. Now, some of you need to cross over. Some of you need to cross over, man. Some of you never even trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's time to cross over, right? Some of you need to surrender your life completely to Jesus. You're still holding back. When you cross over, that means there are some things you got to leave behind, and there's some things you got to begin to do. Some of you got some stuff in your life that's keeping you from living the life God has for you. You need to leave it behind. You got some hidden sin. You got some habits. You got some time-wasting things in your life. You got some stuff in your life that's keeping you from living the life that God has for you and having the marriage that God has for you, raising the kids that God has for you, because you're still hanging on to that, man. It's time to cross over. Leave it behind and go on to what God has for you in the future. Back in early spring, I went to a retreat up in Estes Park, Colorado, which is really beautiful part of Colorado. I went there in the spring, and one day we went up into the national park that's right there by it, which is unbelievable, one of the great Rocky Mountain National Park that goes through there. It was about 11,000 feet, dude. It was in the spring, and in the Rockies, dude, I had all three coats that I owned on at the same time because it was freezing up there. And we went up there, our group of guys, and they took us out beside this creek, this stream, you know, a perfect Colorado stream running down through there. Snow melts, freezing cold, crystal clear, running out through this little valley. We went out and stood by it, and we were standing. We could hear just. So the guy was like, hey, let's just listen to that for a minute. You could just hear it. Crystal clear, man. Full of fish, you know. And he said, about 2 years ago, man, that stream had always been there, but about 2 years ago, that some beavers had come in, like an invasive species. They weren't supposed to be in that area. Somehow they got brought in there, and they started transforming that whole valley. They started building dams, and when they started building dams, all at once the flow of the river stopped, and you know, these beaver dams were in. He said the water, it kind of created this whole marshy area, and the water became stagnant, and the fish left, and it wasn't like it was supposed to be, right? So the Department of Wildlife or whoever's in charge of the National Forest came in there and said, man, these beaver dams got to go. So they literally blew them up, which personally sounded fun to me because they used dynamite to do it. I said, well, that'd be kind of fun. But then the guy asked a question. He said, this water, man, at one time, free-flowing. What is it in your life that's keeping the Spirit of God from moving like it should in your life, flowing through your life? Where is it that you have in your life that stopped that? What is it in your life that you need to blow up so God can flow in your life? What is in your life that you need to blow up, that you need to leave behind, so you can cross over into what God has for you, right? All sorts of things in our life. God says to Moses, God says to Joshua, you need to cross over and possess what's already been given you. And to do that, he gives Moses two encouragements. Number one, you got to believe in the promise. And number two, man, you got to press in on the presence. He says in verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses, and I will not leave you or abandon you. I'll not leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you. When God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, Moses like, who am I to go down and talk to Pharaoh? And Jesus, God responds, I'll be with you. When God says, I'll be with you, he's not talking about like, well, God is everywhere. God's in this room. He's in the car with me when I drive home. He's everywhere. No, he's talking about as a believer, man. He's talking about the presence of God, the reality of God, that God wants to be with you. God says, God, I'm going to be with you to help you, to guide you, to direct you, to empower you, use you. I'm going to be with you. There's a passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 13. And we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but he's speaking to a congregation of people. And it gets down towards the end of the book of Hebrews, all the way to chapter 13. And he's just giving them some practical advice, just how to live your life as a believer. And he says in 13:4, marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. He said, man, you need to be faithful to your marriage. You need to be faithful to your marriage. You need to be faithful to your spouse. Right? You need to protect that at all costs, because God will judge you otherwise. Keep your life free, verse 5, from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself, God has said, now he's talking to a church right here, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is God's promise to you. His presence. When you pray, you should get to the point where you can sense the presence of God in the room with you. When you study his word, man, that he's there speaking to you. When you worship, it's the presence. When I was in youth Wednesday night, and all the youth that were there can testify to this, man, it wasn't just the fact that there were 400 people in the room. It was the fact that God showed up in the room. And when God shows up, man, there's just something that's so attractive about that. That's what we want. This is the goal. This should be the goal of our life, honestly. Because once you get into the presence, man, that's just where you want to be. It's where you want to stay. God makes this promise. Man, you get on, you cross over. I'm going to go with you. I'll be with you. I'll guide you. We'll see this happen in the book. I'll be with you in my presence. And not only does he press in on the present, we have to believe in the promises and press in on the presence. We have to live according to the word of God. If I could tell you anything today, man, you got to know the word of God and you got to live it. He says in verse 7, above all, be strong and courageous. How is that possible? Why should we be strong and courageous? To observe carefully the whole instruction my servant commanded you. Do not turn to the left or right. He said, when you go into the promised land, every place you set the sole of your feet, all right, every place you set the sole of your feet, I'm going to give to you. This is what God says to Joshua. Every place you set the, so what did Joshua have to do? All he had to do was just take another step. Take the next step. Take the next right step. You want to tell you today, say, Kurt, how do I walk with God? How do I accomplish all that God has for me? You just need to take the next step. Take the next, how much territory do you want? Just take another step. How much of God do you want to experience? Take another step. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, your next step's to trust in Jesus. If you've given your life to Christ, your next step's to be baptized. If you've been baptized, your next step's to learn how to pray. If you know how to pray, you ought to study your word. You ought to get in a Bible study. Because when you do, listen to this promise, this book of instruction, verse 8, must not depart from your mouth. You're to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Prosper and succeed in whatever you do. It should be on your mouth. What's that mean? It means you need to be talking about it. You need to be talking to your spouse about it. You need to be talking to your kids about it. You need to be talking to your family about it. Look what God showed me. Why is that? Because it's not enough just to know the word of God. You have to be able to apply it to your particular situation. Knowledge puffs up, but applying knowledge is actually what wisdom is. You need to know how to apply the word of God to your marriage and your kids and your job, whatever you're facing in life. How does the word of God apply to what I'm facing in my life right now? You got to talk about it, man. It should be always on your mouth. Because when you do, you'll prosper and succeed. Prosper and succeed, that means he's going to give you a bunch of money. Doesn't mean he's going to give you a bunch of stuff. Doesn't mean that everything in your job and everything's going to go right. It means you're going to prosper and succeed. You're going to accomplish that which God called you to do. You're going to be able to do that which what God called you to do, and you'll come to know the presence of God in the midst of that. He's speaking to Joshua. So on that mission trip that I went on, I went to Nepal. First day there, right, we're doing a medical mission trip. All these doctors are meeting with patients. So they asked me to be the pharmacist, which is hilarious if you know my personality because I'm not really that good at really detailed kind of stuff. But I'll say, whatever. So I had at my table, had all the medications out here. The idea was a doctor would meet with people. They would send the people over to me, and I would kind of give them the medication the doctor wanted. But the first day we got there, the room was so small, we're in this little school up in the mountains, that the doctors would, we were all in one room, so the doctors would meet with them here, and then they would just walk over there with the person and give them the medication they wanted to give. I didn't really have a job. So I'm like, I don't got a job. So I'm thinking, man, I'm, all the things that lady said to me started coming back to my mind. Maybe I shouldn't have even been there. But you know what I did? I said, man, what's the next step for me? What would God have me to do? You know what? I can pray. So I just took off, started praying. I started walking around the town, praying for that town. Started walking around that building, praying for the people. Started walking around, praying for the individual people. Went over there and I was just standing at this table like this. Just kind of praying for the people. This guy comes up beside me. He says to me, what are you doing? In English. I was like, bro, you speak English? What's the odds of that? I'm in Nepal. I'm in the middle of nowhere. Somebody comes up and speaks to me in English. I'm like, how do you know English? He says, well, I live in Kathmandu. I've been earning a little bit of English. I don't talk it very well, but I can talk. So we started talking, having a conversation. I said, dude, what do you do? He said, I'm a pastor. I said, bro, I'm a pastor. So we had a connection. We started talking with each other. And because of that connection, that guy invited me to his house. His house was close to where we were staying. So I went to this guy's house. And because I went to his house, he had me do a couple of Bible studies. Because I did a couple of Bible studies, he invited me to preach in his church. So our whole team got to go to his church and preach. This guy gets saved, which is very unusual there for somebody to get saved. And because of that, the people in our church invited our teams into the houses. And that lady called me up and she said, how'd you do that? And I said, I didn't do it. God did that. God did that. God did that. I just got to be a part. And that's what God wants to do in you. He wants to just get you where you're saying, I'll do whatever you want me to do, God. I'll do that. Little, big, small, whatever you want me to do, God, I'll do that. And when you get to that point, man, you cross over. And God begins to do things in your life. And when God does that in your life, you come to know God in reality, man. His presence working through you to accomplish what he wants to accomplish that you might succeed and prosper in the plan of God. So I want to pray for you as we close out. And here's what I want to pray for you, man. Some of you in here never have given your life to Jesus. A promise is just a promise until you act upon it, okay? A promise is just a promise until you act upon it. It does not become a reality until you act upon it. Jesus says this in Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Every person that gets to the end of themselves and recognizes they can never save themselves and instead trust in Jesus Christ, calls on the name of Jesus. Everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus, and that's a promise. But guess what? That doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. In fact, that doesn't even mean that everybody in this room is going to be saved. That means there's people in this room, if they're to die today, would not be saved. Why? Because they never acted on the promise. Right? Everyone who believes, everyone who calls, everyone who acts, it's acting by faith upon the promises of God that make them a reality in your life. It's action, man. You have to respond to God and cross over for you to be saved. Number two, there's people in this room, bro. You've been saved. You've been delivered from the bondage of Egypt. You've been baptized. You crossed the Red Sea. You've been through the water. You got right to the edge of the promised land to do all that God wanted you to do. And for some reason, you backed up. You didn't want to go that far. You didn't want to do it. And you've been wandering in the wilderness for the last 40 years. Well, my life's just kind of dry. Yeah, you're in the wilderness. Well, I'm not really experiencing God moving in my life. Yes, because you're in the wilderness. Man, it's time to cross over into what God has for you, which is total surrender unto him that he might do through you what you never could do on your own, that the promises of God might become a reality in your life. So I just want to pray for you. If you bow your heads for a moment, Aaron's going to come up here and close us out when I finish. Father, for all the people in the room that have never trusted in Jesus, and they could do it now, as you say in your scripture, now. Now's the time to cross over. Now's the time in your spirit to cry out to Jesus. Call upon his name. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. Jesus, come into my life and save me. I need you. I can't do it on my own. Only you can do it. I trust in Jesus right now. For some of you in this room, man, you're in the wilderness right now. You're a believer, born again, been baptized maybe. But man, you know in your heart, you're living for yourself. Now's the time for something new. New life, new land, new direction. So you surrender your life. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. He'll hear that cry. He'll work in your life. He desires to have a relationship with you. He can reveal himself through. I ask God you would give us the faith to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Aaron Gregory.
Amen. Well, I hope you're paying attention because the takeaway I took away from this today is, and really it's the prayer that God would blow up the barriers of unbelief in your life so you can cross over into the promises that he has for you today. Right? Amen. All right. So before we go, one really quick thing, super important. Go Cowboys. Y'all have a great day. We'll see you next week.